Morning. If you would open up to Philippians chapter 3, I want to return to something that we were looking at a couple of months ago. I'm sure you all remember. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading from verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't mind, I would like to just read verse 13 again without the additions that have been placed in the text. As you can see, there are a couple of italicized words, and those words were placed there but do not appear in the original. So I'd like to read the verse again with just the original text in view. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the Lord promises to bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's just open our meeting in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his promise where two or three are gathered together in his name. There he is in the midst. And Father, what a privilege it is to gather around your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we do this morning. And as we open up your word, we ask, Father, that you would use your Spirit to direct and to guide us into all truth as these things pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you would illumine us, help us to press close, to draw near, that we might gain deeper insight and understanding of your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I would also just like to spend a moment rejoicing with Whitley and her graduation. I was going to trick the audience with a question. Would all of the high school graduates stand up? And I was fully expecting just Whitley to stand up, and then I was going to look at the rest of you and ask you about well, how far did you get in your education? But I guess that would have gone over just about as well as that comment did right there. But yesterday we had our graduation exercise, the commencement at the school that I teach at. And it was kind of interesting. I was a room warden. A room warden's job is to get all of the students, get their caps and gowns, make sure they're all dressed properly. Fellas had to have dark ties and light shirts. Girls had to have the little pinned-on white collar on their robes, and everybody had to be up and ready to go at the appointed time. And then they would march off into the graduation exercise, and they would be presented with what was going to amount to an empty diploma. And then they had to come back to the rooms and pick up their actual diploma. See, they're just giving out the holder, if you will, at the exercise. And it's been a joy of mine to through the years is to tell the students, now when you go over and get that diploma, the first thing you want to do is make sure that you graduated, so sneak a peek, and hoping that somebody would open up and find there's no diploma in there. And I just catch the face, the look of their surprise as they find there's no diploma in that holder. That would be cruel. But then they come back to the room and pick up their actual diplomas, and two girls did not receive their diplomas, though they marched and got the holder for it, and they were all upset with me. Never met these two girls before in my life, but there they were railing at me for withholding their diploma. Now, it turns out the reason for that was they had some obligations that they had not yet met at the school. Apparently, they had taken a foods course and forgot to return their plate. And as a result, they had to experience the actual, you know, the absolute incredulity of finding there's no diploma waiting for them. Am I graduating? Yeah, you're graduating. Just give us our plate. So apparently they had to resolve that little issue, whether it's financial or whatever, I don't know. But graduation is not an ending. It's called a commencement. It's a beginning. And so, unfortunately, where's our graduate? Is she still in the room? Where is she? She left. Well, those of you that are ready to proceed to that longed-for day of graduation, it's not an ending. It's a beginning. It's the end of the beginning, or is it the beginning of the end? But it's not an ending. There is going to be more after that. There is more beyond. In fact, one of the things that you're going to come to realize is that all of these little milestones are not endings. They're just a departure onto the next thing. So those of you that are going off to college, where are you over there? You're going to get your degrees and perhaps make lists and get awards and all of that sort of thing, and that's going to be a wonderful day. And then your work career begins. And then with that comes, I think they say the average worker now has about 14 different jobs in their lifetime. So think of all of those opportunities that you have to have endings and beginnings, raises and promotions and career changes and that sort of thing. For some of you, you're going to enter into the world of marriage and family, and that's going to represent all kinds of beginnings and endings. Children coming into your lives and then growing together as a family and watching your children in turn start to achieve milestones. And then you'll eventually make your way towards retirement. And oh, what joy lies at the end of that when you can rest from all of your labors, right? Everybody who's retired, there's just absolutely nothing left to do. No, there's all kinds of things to do, whether it's discovering a new hobby or finding a place in the world beyond the work world. For those of you that are Christians, it's perhaps the opportunity to wait on the Lord, rather, to fashion a ministry for you, to fit you in somewhere. But we have more to come. There's more beyond. It seems as though that our entire lives are built around this idea. In looking at this idea, I couldn't help but think when I was teaching the Odyssey this past year, and one of my students was a big mythology fan, and he liked to talk a lot about Hercules. And he told me about all he knew about all of the Greek gods and about how Hercules had smashed through a mountain, and that's how the Straits of Gibraltar were created. The Straits of Gibraltar, that's that little departure area that leads from the Mediterranean Sea out into the Atlantic Ocean. And apparently there's one majestic mountain on one side, and they're still looking for the other majestic mountain on the other side, and that's where supposedly Hercules cut through this area and created a way, a strait, so to speak, that could lead out. Well, the early Spanish kings, when they were pretty much in charge of the European world, used that as a sort of a little emblem of both their coat of arms and also their coinage. They used to stamp their coins with the what came to be known as the pillars of Hercules. And on their coins, they actually show these pillars of Hercules. And on the coin, it said, I think it's in Latin or in Greek, it's ne plus ultra, which means nothing more beyond. Nothing more beyond. I think they stamped that on their first coin in 1490. By 1492, they had to get rid of those coins because Columbus had gone out through and found that there was plenty more beyond. So the idea that, you know, these Spaniards were, you know, thinking like, hey, look, we're the end of the world here. And then they realized, no, we're not. They discovered, just like everybody else, that there was more beyond. So they actually struck the coins and created a new coin. And it said, more beyond. Okay, we'll go with that as long as we're out there leading the way. For those of you that are, we were having a conversation earlier, we know that all of our world now seems to be hurtling towards ever more beyond. And just for the sake of exemplifying this point, think about the area of technology. We had a couple of fellows, we were looking at their droids and that sort of thing. And we have to have an announcement now in church meetings. Turn off your cell phones, please, so that you do not interrupt the Holy Spirit while he's trying to speak to you right now. And the idea is that we are sort of seeing that the more beyond is all around us. There's ever more, it seems, beyond. I can't help but think of that that commercial that Best Buy runs right now, which shows all these people with the latest gadget. And as soon as they're in the latest gadget, like the one woman is in a meeting and they're rolling out the upgrades to the gadget she just got, which is the next gadget. And she's like, "What? I just bought this." And then the fella's bringing in the delivery of the 3D TV. And the neighbors are getting a delivery of a 4D TV, which I don't think exists. But the little neighbor's girl is walking around in a circle. "You brought the wrong TV. You brought the wrong TV." And the idea is that no matter how much we get the latest thing, it always seems that there's just more and more beyond. In the year 1005, the Chinese invented what we have today as paper. By 640, and this is going to surprise you, I didn't realize this, but in 640, they invented printing. It wasn't the Gutenberg press. They invented the idea of block printing. And by 765, the Japanese had started printing books. But I think they ran into a whole bunch of problems because of the characters that they use. And so there really wasn't what they would call a successful printing of a volume. But by 1436, along came the man named that we know as Gutenberg, who was given credit for inventing the movable printing press. So in 1,336 years, we went from the invention of paper to the first printed book. Fast forward to now 64 years after that, in 1501, 10 million copies of over 35,000 different books had been printed in 1,000 printing offices. That's quite a significant jump. You went from not having a single book printed in 1436 to in only 64, 65 years later, having over 10 million books in print. By 1876, new gadget, Bell, is given credit for inventing the telephone. I don't want to get into the discussion of the other guy. Okay, there was another fellow who was also rushing a patent, and there the whole idea of whether or not Alexander Graham Bell kind of beat him to the punch to the patent office, so to speak. But by 1973, less than 100 years later, the first cell phone was introduced. That, by the way, measured 1 foot long. It weighed 2 pounds, and it cost $3,995. Imagine having to come in and turn that thing off in the church meeting. By 2007, we had the iPhone. The new iPhone is 4.5 inches tall. It weighs 4.8 ounces. It has internet access, an MP3 player, camera, video recording, assisted GPS, digital compass, Wi-Fi, microphone, headphone jack, built-in speakers, and oh yes, you can call on it. That was in the space of 34 years from the first cell phone to that. And in 2008, we just saw the introduction of these things called e-readers, e-books, where you had this little tablet, and now all of a sudden you can access, I don't know, every book ever written. Well, that's where we are today. And yet we all know there's more to come, isn't there? Something. What's next? I started to do a search on that last night, and I said, you know what? Forget it, because I know there's a lot next. I know I'm not even going to understand 3/4 of it. It's not for me to get up here and talk about that stuff, because the only cell phone I have is at home. I keep forgetting it, and basically it doesn't have the pad to text. I don't think I want to know how to do that. But that sort of thing. But the idea is that there is always more to come. Yesterday is to be understood in light of today. That invention or that discovery of the paper, we look at that looking back and say, wow, that's what all led to all of the printing press. And the printing press then is what led to this, and that led to the next thing. But when it was being created, when it was being developed, who knows what they were thinking? What were they thinking? What were they thinking about the development of paper when it was created? Yesterday needs to be understood in light of today. But then today also needs to be understood in light of tomorrow. And that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk this morning about the more beyond. Ultimately, all that we say and do and think and cherish and hold on to and love and sacrifice for and wish for and focus on and place our confidence in and hope for is somehow connected to something in our past and also will serve as a bridge to something in our future. It doesn't matter whether or not we're planning on building that bridge. What's going on today is going to have a connection to what's going to happen tomorrow, the something beyond. So then as we gather this morning and we're looking into Scripture, if Christ is the goal, if Christ is eternal and limitless, then our pursuit of Christ never ends. Our desiring to know Him better never ends. There's more beyond what we know of Him today. He's eternal. And I think that's what we have here when Paul says, but one thing. Something is going on here. This verse has been gnawing at me since I became a Christian and since I looked at these scriptures. And there was something in me that envies Paul, for his dedication and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something he has an understanding of that we can get an understanding of too, I believe. This something that lies beyond that he is so desperately and desiring to know. There is more of Christ for him beyond. Now, before we start, one thing. The Lord acted on this idea as well. The Lord Jesus Christ's estimation of life was also this, but one thing. And that one thing was you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundations of the earth, was with His Father in heaven. And they said this together, but one thing. Those people, you and me, we're the one thing. We're the one thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing missing from His kingdom. We had the brother this morning open up the scriptures and we were looking at the prodigal son. That father had his other son with him. He had everything going on at home, but there was one thing missing. That wayward son. One thing. And it for that father was everything. A brother mentioned how he ran, he hastened, he hurried, he rushed to go meet his son. That's you and that's me. The one thing that serves to make His glory just somehow, and I correct me again if I'm wrong, makes it more complete is you and me. The one thing He longs to attain throughout the history of time, while time fleets by on this earth, is you and me. For Christ, you are the focus when He sees the sun come up each morning, when He hears of the troubles of the world, when He sees things worsening, when He considers the sands of time running away, fleeting, creation continuing to devolve. You're the one thing. So as we look at this idea, this is a very scriptural, I believe, idea. And Paul has it in his understanding. You know, in looking again at the Lord Jesus Christ last week, we mentioned at the Lord's Supper that face where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I have set my face like a flint." And that verse to me speaks of his absolute determination to make sure he was going to do everything in his power to make certain that he could obtain that one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour, but for this one purpose, for this one cause, for this one thing came I into the world." You were the one reason the Lord Jesus Christ came. Let your mind take that in. Paul preaches this. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh. This is the mystery of godliness. This is the unfigureoutable thing, if you will. The thing beyond knowing that makes God, God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The one thing. I better take out this watch. I asked to borrow a watch. I have it carefully in my pocket here. So I'm going to take that out because otherwise, there's going to be two things. The end of my message and then my running down the highway, I suppose. Paul says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare..." You know what? I left that part of the message at home because I knew I wouldn't have time. But one day we're going to talk about time in here. We don't have a clock, but boy, do we have a clock. And 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but I could have probably used a whole lot less room in my book to put that in there. Now, what I think the point here is that when you boil it all down, all of this book is this. Christ died for your sins. He died for your sins. You are the one thing, and he died for you. And then he suffered himself to be buried for you. And then he rose again for you. You're the one thing. Paul knows it on a personal level, doesn't he? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's Paul's estimation of himself. Well, when we get to this verse, "but one thing," I can't even see it, never mind get to it. "But one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There's so much in here. I think I read a commentator, and that's what encouraged me to read it without the added text, "this one thing I do." It's because it's more than just what Paul is doing. It's what Paul is. It's what Paul thinks. It's what Paul sees. It's what Paul has. This one thing. This one thing. It's everything for Paul. It indicates Paul's total perspective, his total attitude toward life. Now in it, there's a couple of parts there. There's this backward look, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul will look back, and what does he see? Well, we're going to look at that in a few minutes, but there's an incompleteness that registers. But one thing. He looks back and there's forgetting those things. They're not worth remembering. There's an incompleteness. There's a finite quality, a cutting off, so to speak. There's a meaninglessness to them. There's a purposelessness to them. There's a limitation of those things. One commentator even said, that includes past blessings. The commentator went on to talk about Christians that live in light of old blessings. He says that Paul would forget even those. Not that he would lose sight of the fact that he's been blessed, but to live in sight of what's in the past is not the goal for the Christian. It's to live in sight of what's to come. Live in sight of the blessings that are to follow. Live in sight knowing those blessings are back there, but this is where you live in sight. This is the view that you have. Forgetting those things. Those are just confidence builders, and I should take that word just away. I know that that sounds almost heretical. But those are the things of the past, including blessings. And then he says, after forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. You can almost see there's some going forward. There's something that Paul is saying in this verse. He's looking towards completion, towards the infinite, towards meaningfulness, towards perfection, towards purpose, towards future blessings. And all of that taken together, well, that informs this. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. The present. What is he doing right now? What is he doing right now? There's a pressing on. There's a going on. There's a lack of being satisfied with. There's a not settling for. Oh, I'm saved. That's not enough for Paul. I don't want that to be enough for me. There's more beyond. Well, first the backward look. Paul says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Check me out. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Look at my old life. That same commentator marveled at the goals that Paul had hit in his life, albeit they were non-Christian in nature. Nevertheless, he strove in his old life. There was something about his life that he was really going for it in his life. Some of you are striving for careers in your life. You're going for it. Some of you are on your way to college and you're hitting on all cylinders. Maybe there's a dean's list waiting for you. You're going for it. You know what Paul's estimation of it all is? Dung. It's dung. It's refuse. It's nothing. It means nothing. That's Paul's estimation of Paul's life. I think at some point we have to get to that estimation as well. Otherwise, we're not forgetting what's in the past, are we? We're living in light of it. We're glorying in it. Dig me. Check me out. We're holding on to it. Paul says all throughout Scripture, Paul is trying to, he lets you know about his past. In Galatians, he says, this is what they heard about me. He which persecuted us in times past. Paul doesn't run from that. Yeah, that's me. In 1 Timothy, he says, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. That's me. That was me. Yeah. That's what I was. You know what? That's what he was in Christ. I mean, in view of Christ, rather. When he looks back on what he was through Christ-like eyes, he says, all of that stuff that the world said I was really gung-ho, I was really hitting on all cylinders, I was a persecutor, I was a blasphemer, I did all manner of evil. he counts it loss. Why? It's because of what he has now. In Galatians, he says something interesting in chapter 1. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, now listen to this, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Wow. What's he saying there? To reveal his son, not through me, not to me, in me. Something happened powerfully in Paul, and he knows it. I'm immediately reminded of that verse where the Lord is walking through the throng, and there was that woman who had the issue of blood. And you remember, she said, you know, if I just touch his garment, I'm not even going to go up and talk. I'm just going to go touch his garment. Do you remember what it said that Jesus thought to himself? It said that virtue had gone out. He knew in himself that virtue had gone out. Some transaction took place. It went from the Lord Jesus to that woman. Do you know what it says about that woman? She knew inside of herself that she was healed. It went out of the Lord and into that woman. That was her experience with Christ. That's pretty powerful. Is that my experience? Is that my day-to-day experience? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Or am I just sort of like holding on to that verse? Take me for a ride, Lord. Holding on to that verse until I get to heaven. That's the question. I beat myself over the head all the time with this stuff. Paul's experience was real. It was tangible. It was real. Something very real and tangible happens when we meet the Savior. Are we aware of it? Have we forgotten it? Has it been that we've somehow lost sight of what it was, who it was, that came into our lives that day? Turned our personal world upside down. You remember, that's what they said. That's what the disciples did. They have turned the world upside down. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ comes and does to a sinner. He turns your world upside down. You are never the same again forever. Is that us? Paul says it like this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that. I go after that, that I may apprehend, that I may get a hold of, that I may understand that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want to get a hold of what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing when he got a hold of me. I want to know that. I want that to be my life experience. And when the Lord first came to Saul, he says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? The first words out of Saul's mouth aren't, well, you know, it's because, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And he's like, fallen down dead like everybody does. The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. The next words out of Paul's mouth are very interesting. Lord, what will you have me to do? What do you want me to do? There's not like any hemming and hawing going on there. I do that all the time. Lord, Lord, here's the situation. It's in my life. I see it. All right? I know it's here. Now, I could go this way or I could go that way. You know really, Lord, what I want to do in this situation. I'm not, you know, if I just do it like this, Lord, and, you know, it worked out pretty well the last time when you and me, we worked together. Remember that? We were like bargain cutters with the Lord. Instead of falling down in front of him and saying just like, what do you want me to do? That was Paul's experience with the Lord. Something happened to you, right? Talks in Corinthians, Paul says this, be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, none of these people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You are a sinner, saved by grace, Some of us were good sinners. Think about that. Some of us were bad sinners. Think about that. But we were all sinners. Some of us were successful by this world's standards. Some of us were struggling to get by. Some of us have degrees. Some of us have prison records. Some of us own a home. Some of us might be about ready to be foreclosed. Some of us have a lot of possessions. Some of us came in here with just the clothes on our backs. Some of us are healthy. Some of us are dying. Some of us are clean. Some of us are addicted. It's all the same to God. It's all the same. And for each and every one of us, there's something beyond. There's more beyond. That's good. So let's look at the more beyond. In Philippians, Paul talks about the day of Christ. He says it in Philippians 1, verse 6. He who has begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ, that day when the bride and the groom are joined together. The day when we see him face to face. The day when we are at last like him. He's working us in that direction, beloved. We're almost there. He says it again in verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Start working on it. Get up to speed. Don't let it be such a 180 when you get up there. It's going to be a turn. There's no question about it. When we get to heaven, there is all, for each and every one of us, there's not going to be a soul here that's saved, that when they come before Christ, they're not going to say like, whoa, it's even beyond what I imagined. But for some of us, they're going to be like, oh, whoa. Doesn't have to be, Paul is saying. It doesn't have to be. We can be working out our own salvation right now. He says it in chapter 2, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul is looking and looking and looking at this coming day. And he's talking to the Philippians about that coming day. What coming day are you looking for? I thought it was Friday, the last day of school. Oh boy. I have to go in tomorrow because a couple of kids didn't show up for testing on Friday. There's something more. There's always something more. It never ends, beloved, down here. It never ends. But there's something even more glorious waiting. He says, if by me any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We spoke about that at another time. I just want to be there at the resurrection of the dead. This is Paul talking. The now that he's doing is looking towards this future day. He says in Philippians chapter 3, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Again, this looking to the future. It's all future orientation. That's his goal. His goal is to keep this in his present mind. Not to be walking around like, oh man, I got this, I got that. Oh. Like some of us do. The future is our Savior's. He's the God of eternity. You're an eternal being with an eternal soul. Therefore, he is your God. His coming into the world was not by chance, it was by design. You are the one thing for him. He came to draw you to himself, that he might bestow upon you inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so the present attitude for Paul becomes one of forgetting behind, forgetting what was happened before, reaching forth, pressing toward the mark. You take a look at that word pressing. He presses toward the mark. It's the same word used when he spoke about persecuting the church. It's the same word. You think about how Paul was persecuting the church. You go back and you look and he's breathing fire. He's got to give me the letters. I know where they're hiding. I'm going to go out there and get them. I'm going to put an end to this myself. And now that's how he's pressing toward Christ. Now think about your life for a second. Think about the thing that you give all your zeal to, the thing you give all your energy to, the thing that you're living for. Does it match the dedication that you give to Christ in pressing toward him, in running toward him, in forgetting what's behind and reaching forth for him? Let that challenge you as it challenges me. Remember when Paul was called? He said, what would you have me to do? This is what Jesus said. The Lord said unto this fella, go thy way, get to Paul. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That was Paul's call from Christ. Go and preach to the Gentiles and then suffer for me. That was Paul's call from Christ. That was the call he received. That's what he's pressing toward. The high calling. Where is it, Lord? I want it. What's the call for me? To preach the Gentiles. Listen to what he says. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard, I'm down in verse 2, 7 through 8 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all his saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's his calling, part one. Part two, 2 Corinthians. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. For Christ's sake, I am laying hold of that for which I've been laid hold of. I am pressing toward the goal, the high calling. Paul got it. Do I get it? Do I get it? Do you get it? Do we get it? We get it. What are the things that challenge us to keep us from doing this? That's what we have to ask ourselves. I can start, in fact, I better start, going home and making my list. I'm tired of them ruling me. governing me, keeping me from my Savior, from drawing near to Him, from pressing toward Him, from reaching for Him. There's something in me that doesn't want to forget the things behind. What is that about me? What is that in me? I've got to find that out. I have got to come to terms with that. That verse in Galatians, therefore I do not frustrate the grace of God. I frustrate the grace of God every day. He's calling me. He's calling me with, the Bible says it's a high calling. The Bible says it's a holy calling. The Bible says it's a heavenly calling. He's calling me from heaven to Himself. And I'm saying, I'm busy. I'm not taking that call, Lord. He's never stopped calling me, though. He doesn't stop calling me. He's like one of those telemarketers. When you owe money, that phone rings off the hook. Man, you just got to pay your bill after a while. Think about that. I pay my bills. I got to pay the Lord. He's calling me. He's calling you. What are you not refusing? What are you refusing to forget? I don't know what it is. You do. And now just a quick word about our enemy time. We don't have a clock in here. I didn't want to bring this up, but I'm going to just challenge us all. Now, elders, you can meet with me right after the meeting. They used to have meetings in the book of Acts till midnight and beyond. That one guy fell out of the window and died. He died. Now, before he said, well, that's because they were up too late. Paul brought him back to life. They went back in and continued the meeting. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, sit by the windows, see what the Lord does. But I think we're missing something. I think we're allowing, you know, that verse that talks about like being put into the world's mold. We are doing that. We are doing that. We've got to recognize how that's happening. How is that happening to us? It's subtle. But every time, I believe, every time we yield to it, we're frustrating God. Now, I know we got jobs. Paul called his old jobs dung. I know I'm supposed to be earning a living. Paul saw all of his needs being met by Christ. I know you can over-spiritualize these things, and I don't mean to. I'm just throwing things out there to challenge our hearts. But there's something that's going on in the Scripture that's not going on in the church today. That was going on in the church back then. Something was going on back then. And we're either going to say, well, the times are different, or Christ is different, or we believers are different. Now, which is it? That's what we got to answer to. You know, we got to answer that question. We've got to ask ourselves these questions. Because He's asking us to forget the stuff back here. All of it. And to press toward the high calling. The heavenly calling. He wants us to see that there's more beyond. There's a whole lot more. By the way, one last thought before we close. I think we probably get that time constraint thing when the Lord woke the disciples up and He says, could you not watch 1 hour? And some early brother said, aha, we're supposed to meet for an hour. Anyway, I trust that these thoughts challenge you. I don't want them to cheer your hearts. I don't think I want that. They don't cheer my heart. But I think that we need to be challenged by these things. Let's just close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He's a kind Savior. Oh, how kind you are, Lord Jesus. Father, how kind you are in separating him to the work of the cross on our behalf. To think you loved us so much, that much. We just thank you. Father, we pray that you would lift our hearts out of ourselves right now. Lift our thoughts, lift our souls up to yourself just now, that we might spend a few more moments with you up here, that you might speak to us and just solidify the things that you have attempted to get across to us this day. We pray that, Lord, we might forget those things which are behind and think of that one thing, the high calling. Help us, Lord, to press toward that mark. Help us to reach toward that goal. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways. Be with us this afternoon and on into the week. We continue to pray for loved ones who do not know you, for those who are ailing. We pray most of all that their spiritual portion tonight might be you, that you might know them, they might know you in a way that leads to salvation. We ask these things, giving our thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.